Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your trespasses nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve the strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Let's go back, please, to Genesis again, chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which is open her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, I was driven me out this day from the face of the earth. And from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto Cain, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. The Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding it should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, the east of Eden. Genesis 6. Turn the page to the 6th chapter, and verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. 2 Samuel, please. Chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that lies to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. Last night we were trying to look a little bit about the work of the Holy Spirit and what he does in the world. That is a person in the Godhead. The Lord Jesus had a work to do and he finished it. John 19, verse 30. And when it was finished, he was able to go back to glory. But he told his disciples before he went, he says, I have to go, because if I don't go, the Comforter will not come. He was speaking of the person of the Holy Spirit of God, a real person. He said, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Not judgment to come, but judgment is past. Of sin, because they believe not in me. That's the sin that the Spirit of God will direct every person to understand you're an unbeliever. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, if you wanted to see righteousness personified, you look at him. But he's leaving. But the Holy Spirit of God is going to show the righteousness of God through his word. And then the judgment. What judgment is that? Because the prince of this world is judged. God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they sinned, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And this is what was happening at Calvary. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was bruising the head of serpent of Satan. He was taking away his power. And why? Well, he was able to keep people under his spell. He usurped authority over the scene. And he's doing a good job of it still. He's deceiving people by the millions. One way or another. If they want religion, he'll give them religion. If they want popularity, he'll make sure they get it. If they want wealth, and there's nothing wrong with that end of it, but if they're going to go in for that, in spite of the fact that God wants them to be saved, then, my friend, he will give whatever they want. That's the work of the devil. The work of the Spirit of God is just the opposite. What he's trying to do is get men and women to understand we are sinners and under the judgment of God, condemned already. We don't have to wait for the judgment bar of God as so many think. My father told us oftentimes that he used to have the idea when he was growing up that God would one day take out a great set of balances in one hand, balances, and he would put the good deeds in one hand and the bad deeds in the other. And whichever weighed the most would determine where he would be in eternity. Because when he was 4 years of age, he told a lie. And his mother said to him, Lennon, if you don't stop telling lies, you'll be in a bad place. She wasn't saved herself, but she knew a bad place. That bothered him to the point that oftentimes going home from school, he'd get in behind the hedge, he'd get down on his two knees and ask God to take him off the scene of earth, lest he would sin too much and his bad deeds would outweigh the good ones. Therefore, when he got into his teens, he was into religion. And the preacher used to say to him, because when they went out to gather up money for the church, and he could get more money than the rest from the community. And he would come with his money that he'd raised for the church. The minister would say to him, and I'm not going to tell you what religion it was, it doesn't matter. The poor man wasn't saved himself. And he used to pat him on the back and say, Lennon, you'll have a great reward in heaven. You're able to do so much and bring in so much for the Lord. You'll have a great reward in heaven. And he says, I was on the road to hell all the time. But I'm talking to people tonight that know better than that. And what the Spirit of God is trying to do, should I say trying? Yes, because he's not going to take conscripts to heaven. He's going to take volunteers. And he's looking for volunteers who will appreciate the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, because every person that becomes a Christian, becomes a child of God, is put into the bride of Christ that will dwell with him forever. Therefore, he's looking for people that will appreciate his death, and he won't save them until they do. I said before, and we'll say again, if God had given me a whole bunch of salvations to pass out, I would make sure that my immediate family had made sure they got it. And then I would go to maybe a little other circle outside my immediate family, my grandmother and grandfather and some more. But then if I would go a little wider when I had a little few more left, and if I had any left, I'd give you one. God doesn't do it that way, and I thankfully doesn't. Because you see, I wouldn't know. Somebody might say, well, I would like to be saved, and I'd say, here, he's not ready for it. God only knows when a person is ready for salvation, and he won't reveal his son until they do appreciate what he has accomplished on the cross, so that the first thing they usually say is, thank God. That's the work of the Spirit of God. That's what he's here for. That's what he's in the world for. And we are hoping, and we are praying that he's working amongst some of the people here in that's coming to the Victoria Drive meetings. And we can see a little bit like a man's hand, a cloud. No, I better not say it. I want you to think tonight of what is said here. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. You have a choice.
Right out of that charge. Here's the spirit in the world, the spirit of the wicked one. He is Satan himself, and he's doing a good job. He's been at it for 6,000 years, deceiving people, and he had the audacity to try to see the Lord Jesus. What do you think he would do with me? But here's the other, the spirit of God. Now, as I said before, Mr. Baker was looking at the preacher as preaching and showing the door, and he does. But really, the Spirit of God is the one that shows the door. And you know what he uses? He uses the Word.
That's why it's so important for people to get to the book. It's the last thing they will do is get to that book. We're having meetings the West End of the Island. We were driving up to see a woman that was coming night after night, and she kept saying, I would like to be saved, but God won't save me. Mr. Ramsey says, you watch. I didn't know what he was going to do. We get inside the house, and she started again. God won't save me, and I'd love to be saved, and so on. He said, well, madam, I want you to read something. And he opened up to Romans chapter 3. He said, I want you to read that. Well, she says, how much? He says, read it. Those 14 charges that's against mankind. Read that. So she started reading. You could see she was reading. And then she looks up. He said, read it again. Well, start reading that again. And then she looks up. As much as what's next. You know, people would swallow the paper. And there's enough of that lies in that. And people would, they would swallow tracts, good gospel tracts. And Frank Knox said the way that the whale swallowed Jonah, and yet when it comes to the book, it's the hardest thing to get them to see what it says. And that's the only way a person can know for sure they're saved, is what's there. My daughter used to say to me, how can you be so positive? How can you be sure that you'll never be in hell? How can you be so sure you're going to be in heaven? I said, how could you take that word? How could you believe what God says and not be sure? Didn't God tell a lie? Yeah, she says, I know. She says, I believe it all. And then she says, don't you say to me that I don't believe it. I said, you say? No, she says, I'm not saying. Well, I said, you don't believe it then. She says, Dad, don't say that. She says, You know, we were brought up to believe that the Bible from start to finish is the Word of God, and she says, I do believe that. More than that, she says, I know I'm a sinner. And she says, I know that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Therefore, he died for me. I said, you're saved? She said, no. I said, you don't believe it at all. And I'm going to tell you tonight, those of you who are not saved, you don't believe what God says. If you believe what God said, there's a real burning hell underneath your feet tonight, for hell from beneath. If you really believe that, you wouldn't go sleep. There's only a 30-mile crust over hell's fire. And people are dropping into it every day. Hundreds of thousands going into eternity. And yet you say that you believe that you're a sinner. You believe that if you die in your sins, you'll be in hell. You say you believe that. I say you don't. Because if you were in the house tonight and it was burning to the ground, you wouldn't have to be coaxed out. You have a need. You realize I've got to get out of that. And you see, if you really believed that there was a real burning hell under your feet tonight, you couldn't go sleep. I know that's strong medicine, but it's about time that people got to realize the importance. There's too much of this mealy-mouth stuff, an easy gospel. And people are being, oh well, I'd better not say any more. But I want to say here, this is a choice you have. So listen to this one, or listen to this one. You have a choice. Choose you this day, says this man, whom ye will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I read in Genesis chapter 6, God is speaking and he says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. What's he saying? Does he mean it? Most decidedly. Most decidedly. And listen, I want to tell you something. Especially any in the meeting tonight that are Christians' children. You're playing fast and loose with God. You'll not win. There's one of two ways that God can cease to strive. One of them is the way that with Cain that we read about. Cain turned down God's way of salvation. He brought the very offering to his tent door. He goes out in a mad rage against God and he'll have nothing to do with God's provision. But Cain's in hell tonight. He was made to realize what his end was. And he says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. What he was saying, my sin is greater than can be forgiven. I want to say emphatically and yet tenderly, my dear friend in this meeting tonight, if you turn down God's offer of mercy, if you will not accept what he has to say, even if you just neglect it, that's a choice. That's a choice. What the Spirit of God wants you to do is trust him, is take him at his word, is accept the fact that God is satisfied with the work of Calvary. And if you could be satisfied with it tonight, you could be saved by the grace of God. That's the work of the Spirit of God. But Cain, God came to him. God strove with him. He even brought the very sacrifice to his door. Turned it down. You need a choice. I want you to think of the other man. His name is Absalom. Brought up in a godly home. Both these men brought up in a godly home. I'm convinced of that. And Absalom was brought up in a home where his father was the sweet psalmist of Israel. I doubt if there's a man, a living creature today, even a Christian, that could ever come up to the standard of David the king. I doubt it. I haven't seen one. Some might think they are, but they're a long way from it. He was the brother of the wisest man that ever lived.
that wrote the Proverbs.
And in an environment like that, Absalom turned down God's salvation.
He was fighting against God. He was fighting against his father, but he was actually fighting against God.
That person had him. And along with all the privilege that was his, could I say, kindly, there's maybe somebody in the meeting tonight, your father prays for you through the night. Yeah, there's some in our meeting, and your names have been mentioned at 3 o'clock in the morning. God help us when we get to the point where we don't pray for them anymore at night. We're living in last days. We're all asleep. I'm talking to me now. I remember back years ago when... Maybe you think I'm boasting, but it's not... I just want to say this. When the hours of the night were passing, crying to God for souls. No wonder God was saving souls. But now, it's hard for me to spend an hour on my knees. How do you feel? More than that, we're in such a condition, and we're getting accustomed to seeing people come and go to meetings and not get saved. Absalom, stop and think for a minute, Absalom. You're fighting against God. You won't win. And one day his head is caught in the boughs of a great oak. His enemies surround him. Even David's men, Joab, put 3 darts into his heart. And he dies in the oak tree. The message comes to his father. I think I see that sweet psalmist of Israel that wrote the 23rd Psalm. When he hears the message, he says, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee." I can almost see him broken, bent over, the king of England, or the king of Israel, and going through such trauma. His son's in hell. We might as well believe that, or close our books in the home and forget it. This thing is real. You have the choice, friend, in this reading life. And as I come to a close, I just want to implore of you to stop and give your soul a chance. It's for eternity. It's heaven or hell. It's turn or burn. For the eternal ages of eternity. There's no coming back to rectify the mistake of time. Listen, if there was such a thing as coming back after being so long in the torment and starting all over again, having another opportunity, I probably wouldn't even bother preaching the gospel. But there's no other chance. Leave the scene without Christ is to go into a place of despair forever. I was only in my teens. I knocked the door. A woman came, about 35 years of age. The upstart, I won't go into the story, but I was there to have meetings in Clemensvale. She says, "Come on in. Lester will soon be home and he'll find a place for you to have meetings." I was there for 10 weeks alone and she came every night. Some nights walked when the snow was too deep for the cars. It was about 7 miles. That summer, my father and I were in the same area for quite a while. She came night after night. One night, She said to Dad on the way out, she says, could I talk to you for a few minutes? He says, come on into the trailer. My mother was there, she'll give you a cup of tea, he said. Come on and sit down. She said, I want to be saved, I don't want to go to hell. They went through the scripture, backwards and forwards, but she wasn't getting anywhere. Finally, she looked up and she said, if I was to get saved, would I have to give up? No, I can't say what you said. My father said, listen, girl, don't worry about what you have to give up. God wants to give you something, not take away from you. Get this matter settled. It's for eternity. She sat for a few minutes and then she said, I guess I'll go. She wasn't out the next night. She wasn't out the next night. So I went to see her. She treated me like a mother while I was there. I said, Pearl, you haven't been out this last two or three nights? No, she says, I'm not going back. I said, we said something to annoy you? She said, I've given up on it. I don't want to get saved. In fact, she says, I have no more concern about it. Her niece Frida was there. She turned to Frida with a kind of a hellish laugh. And she said, Frida, won't the fat fry when I drop into hell? Made the shivers go up and down my spine. 3 weeks after the meeting stopped, the ambulance was called. She was only about 35 or 37. As she's going out the lane with Lester sitting beside her, she says, Lester, I won't be back. Oh, yes, dear, he said, you'll be back, all right. You'll be all right for a while. No, she says, I won't be back. She says, I should have got saved in those meetings. God was dealing with me, and I turned it down. I won't be back. 2 weeks later, Lester was called on a Sunday morning to go down and pick up his wife. He went down to the hospital in Digby. He went through the big doors. The matron met him right there. She said, Lester, come into the office, man. He said, what's wrong? She says, come in, sit down. She says, Lester, the big tears started running down her cheeks. He says, what's wrong? She said, Lester, this morning the nurses were getting her ready to go home, and she was joking and carrying on and saying what she was going to do when she got home. They were getting her dress on, and all of a sudden she slumped back into the arms of the nurses. Lester, she said, she's gone. I went to the funeral 3 days later. The preacher preached her into heaven, as they do, and all I could think of, won't the fat fry when I drop into hell? My friend, these things are real. The Spirit of God wants to save you. He wants you to make the choice, the right choice. And there is absolutely nothing, I don't care what it is, that you can come up with. That's worth losing your soul for. Make the right choice.